Over 30 years ago, they came to try to take our marriage out. But Jesus. But Jesus, all these years later. I read a story recently of a group of pastors. They were about five or six pastors in an accountability group that met weekly to discuss and build relationships. How many of you know pastors struggle like everybody else? If you, yeah, thank you, because we do. We're just human. And so they met with another group of pastors, and they got to talking about some of the current issues of the day. I got at a local Starbucks, and got to talking politics, and you know, things get kind of heated when we start talking politics sometime. And one pastor, I mean, he just stood up at the table. He didn't have to do that. And I mean, he said, they got to talking about this homosexual marriage thing. Women marrying women, men weren't up marrying men. And the pastor just stood up and said, we can't let them win this battle. They will ruin the holy state of matrimony. They are defiling the sanctity of marriage. And I mean, they're in a public place, and all the pastors around the table agree. But I mean, he's got veins popping out of his neck. And so they just try to get him calmed down. And another pastor spoke up, and kind of like a comedian. And he said this. Yo, Rev, here's how I see it. If you want to punish the gay community, and by the way, God, Jesus loves everybody. Just know that, right? He does. If you want to punish the gay community, I mean, he said, if you really want to hit the gay community, especially those that want to get married, and he said this, this pastor said this, he said, then I think you ought to let them get married. Well, you can see the temperature rising at the table. He said, yeah, guys, haven't you noticed? And they've been, he said, you know, we've been meeting about 2 years. He said, Kevin, you've been struggling with porn off and on so much that your wife can't trust you. He looked over at Pastor Joe and said, Pastor Joe, you're always sharing with us that you're a real jerk around your wife and we need to pray for you. He looked over at Louie and said, Louie, we pray for you over and over. Have you misprioritized things and family comes last and you work so hard you have to find. And then me, I'm always trying to find the balance with work, with pastoring, the spiritual, the family, and all that. And this guy goes on to say, he says, so I say, let them get married. He said, because it's brutal, it's painful, and it's a daily pain in the neck. I haven't lost it, Pastor Field. Just hang with me. I'm going to get there. I didn't hear that, but I know it was good. It got real quiet at the table. Everybody calmed down. And the pastor goes, gosh. Seems like we're defiling the sanctity of the marriage all the time. I say this all the time to folks that are going to get married, that need marriage counseling later, wherever. Anybody that has a good marriage must work at it. And how do we work at it? With God's core values, with the grace of Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit. But anybody that has a great marriage, a great relationship, a great friendship, has to work at it. It's hard work. Now I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done in one message. I'm going to do a quick review of key marriage principles this morning. Just some of you, and Pastor Tim did such a great job in the fall. We had several couples in our in that particular class. And no, that was a 6-week class. Some of you sit in that. I know that the men went through the Bible study not that long ago on marriage. And I've just felt the last year and a half, we need to talk about marriage and teach about marriage. And I just couldn't, it's about a 6-week series, leave out this topic as we talk about family. And so I'm going to give you a quick overview. I've always been passionate about that relationship. So goes the family, so goes America, so goes everything. I believe that. And it starts with one man and one woman. So I'm going to try to hit it as quick as I possibly can, as timely as I possibly can. But we made 6 1-hour lessons out of this. So in 6 hours, it'll be dinner time and we need dinner. So let's hit it quick, because family matters to God. Number one, we're going to read from Genesis 2 and 20. About 5 verses. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. I'm going to keep reading. We used to have a senior citizen in our church in Florida over 30 years ago. Brother Drake from South Carolina. Every Sunday morning, he'd be sitting with his wife and said, "Meet my rib." He said, "Sister Drake and I have been married about 55 years. Said, I wouldn't give the world for her, but wouldn't give a nickel for another one just like her." Those folks that came to be with the Lord, they really impacted our lives. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And she was taken out of man. That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. If you're married or you're going to be married, it's your marriage. It belongs to you two and Almighty God. Doesn't belong to Pastor Dale, doesn't belong to your friends, doesn't belong, I call it in-laws, outlaws, and friends. There are well-meaning people that care about your marriage, and sometimes they'd like to step right in and get involved in your marriage, but you need to remember it's between you two and Jesus. And sometimes you have, it's going to be so hard because to teach this lesson so quick, you have to set boundaries for your in-laws, outlaws, and friends. As pastor, if you've invited me in to help you with marriage and disciple you in marriage and grow you in marriage, that's good. And I come into that inner circle and I help you. But I don't belong in that inner circle without your invitation. Well, I can massage that for a long time. But it belongs to you and nobody else. We see the principle here that you're to leave your past, leave mom and dad, leave, and then you cleave. God's desire for marriage is that it be powerful and purposeful and fruitful, not just for you and your relationship, but for others around you. Some of those old timers in that early church that had been married 50 plus years were some of the mentors. And darling, we didn't talk about marriage that often, but there's something about people that made a lifetime commitment to each other, isn't it? That's God's plan. Now, I know that things happen and marriages split and all that. Listen, the Lord loves you. He heals broken hearts that have been broken from separations and divorces and etc. So please don't feel like you're left out this morning. Jesus loves you. But God, listen, the marriage was the first church. It was the first government. It was the first school. Husband and wife and man was created ultimately to be at home. It all started out with just man and God. And then God gave man authority to name animals. God didn't name animals, the man did. But then that man got lonely. He needed fellowship.
And the Lord provided a woman for him. You've got to leave your past. You've got to leave your old relationships. If you've had bad relationships in this area, leave them behind. Get them behind. If you're not whole this morning, Jesus Christ still heals broken hearts and spirits. But you've got to get behind it. You've got to keep people out of your relationship. Well-meaning people that give you well-meaning counsel sometimes can do more harm than good. It's your marriage. It belongs to you, and it belongs to Almighty God, you, your spouse, and God. Give me an amen. Amen. And then number two, you know, y'all got to communicate. I call it history sharing, and we'll read from Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, Paul writing to the Philippian church, that your love may abound more and more. Look, the worship team was spot on today. And Tyler, you were spot on. All of you were. We're going to hop ahead. But love is the most important and first ingredient. And Paul is praying that love might grow. I wrote my entire Love Garden series on this verse. Not many people might know that. My prayer is this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern, say discern, what is best and make pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Now, if you forget everything I say today, don't forget what I'm just getting ready to say. Are you ready? Three key principles. Communicate. You said you got me to lean. Oh, y'all leaned in on me. I love it when you do that. I think y'all. Communicate. It's a novel idea that y'all should talk and listen and communicate. I'm doing an entire lesson on listening. I don't have time to touch that this morning. But listening is part of the communication process. It's not just speaking, is it? Look to your spouse, and he or she's here this morning, so you need to listen to me. You get off the hook, some of you, because your spouse is going to be here today. Easy, I see y'all in the office afterwards. They look out before you. We'll work it out, don't worry. Share old history. Donna and I are still learning the things that's healthy about our past. We've been married 35 years. Share old. See, some of you young whippersnapper marriages, you fell in love, and you did, and that's good. And you're just so in love, and you should be. And now you're 1 to 5 or 6 or 7 years in, and you think you can love each other as much as you can possibly ever love each other. And another deception is you think you know each other completely. And I'm telling you what, even at 6, 7, and 8 years, there's more you don't know about each other than you do. At 3 to 5 years, you may begin to get your arms around it. Just a little bit. You've got to share history. I bet some of you don't even know your spouse's favorite toy when they were 6 years old. That's my marriage. Some of you are asking. You know, do you? You do? I'm not going to ask you what it is. But you've got to learn who your spouse is. Look, you get married, you date, you do all that, you're in love, you have this wedding ceremony, and that's where two become one, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. You go on your honeymoon, you consummate the vows and the wedding physically through sex. And then you quit dating, you quit talking, and you quit communicating, and you wonder about, well, you could honeymoon easily a year. I mean, that's all love and hormones and everything anyway. Y'all may want to take your children out of this service. And then you wake up one day and you go, golly, I don't know that much about you. Really, I thought I did. Because things start happening. Things happen for a reason, and it usually has a lot to do with our background. We need to get to know each other all our life. Just like the walk with Jesus Christ is not a one-time commitment to ask Him to come into the Lord. Lord and Savior. You want to, and if you haven't this morning, ask Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life. He still forgives. He still heals. He provides for eternal life. But then you begin a relationship with Christ every day of your life on this earth where you know Him more. You know He loves you. That's a given. That never changes. But we cultivate that friendship and that relationship with Jesus Christ as we walk in relationship with Him. Marriage is no different. Ephesians 5, when the marriage was described, said, well, I'm not talking about marriage anyway. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Walk with your mate. Walk with your spouse. Walk with your husband. Walk with your wife. Get to know them. Novel idea. But it's not just old history, it's current history. Because every day you're making history. Every day you're making history. A week at work and you made history. Right? That's why a woman, you know, a lot of women work, a lot of men work. And we come home. And when we get home, all the lady says, how was it at work today, honey? You go, fire. She's going. And if you've been around any time at all, you go, dear Lord, I got to ask her. I might as well sit down. It's going to be a while. How was your day? Well, here it was. Woo! Here we go. It's going to be a while. So, men, I want to challenge you to communicate a little better in that arena. Because a week can go by and we're dedicated to work and we're providing for our families and we're dedicated to God, we're dedicated to church, we're dedicated to each other, and then we got school programs, Little League, and this and that. And by the end of the week, I don't know my wife's current history if I haven't stayed connected. Her world may have changed. Her world did change to some degree, but sometimes it's drastic. And I don't even know. And you can get busy and you need to have daily time. There was a season in our life we got rid of our television, Darla and I, so that we would talk at night instead of let it talk to us. But that's just something we did. We keep date night on the schedule. If you don't put your date, you said, well, I'm married. That's my point. If you don't put your date time on the calendar, somebody's going to get your date time. It might be your children. It might be your pastor. I need help on Friday night at 6. If you don't have your date and your calendar, you don't have an excuse. Get out of here. I'm teasing them. What? No. Well, I'm not teasing him. So I didn't fly into yesterday. I didn't get in. We missed date night. Guess what? We put a date Saturday when I flew in off the phone. We're going to have a date to make up for Friday night. Because I made some history this week that Darla didn't know about. She made some history that I didn't know about. We sit down over lunch and share history. What's going on in your world? I'm staying too long there, but it's so, so important because, golly, there's no way to get through this. As the scripture, I can do all things through Christ, strengthen me and preach longer. That just makes me want to go longer if you ever said that. Yeah, I know. That's really how everybody feels. Why? See, it's not just, but because you have to gain knowledge as we read in the scripture. And when you're gaining knowledge about your name, it creates understanding. And understanding is important because God made us different. And we try to love each other the way God, the way we love. But my darling needs me to love her differently than I need her to love me. So as I communicate and share old history and current history, it helps me understand her. It gives me knowledge so that I know how to validate her and give her the love that she needs, not trying to get what I need. Depth of insight, discernment. It helps me discern. Well, we have to move on. There was a couple really struggling with their communication piece, and I'm getting ready to talk about the affirmation confrontation concept because that's a concept that's a must, but they're really struggling. And finally, the marriage counselor told the husband probably, is that you just got to be nice to your wife. He was a little mean-spirited. He was kind of demanding. You know, in Ephesians, it said the man is to be the head of the household.
It said the woman should submit to the man as Christ submits to the church. And then it says that the man should be the head of the household and love the woman as Christ loved the church, which is a tremendous challenge. And right before that, it says submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Do you know what head means in most cases as well as that? Life source. The man is called to be the life source of his household. God never called the man to be the boss of his household. Never once. Not as a husband or not as a parent. He's called to be the life source of his household for his wife and for his family and give life and to shepherd his house for his family. Does the shepherd have to discipline children? Yes, absolutely. But the man has been called to be the life source. It started with Adam when God created Adam. And it was just him and Adam. God created Adam at first to be alone. And he was the life source that began to speak names over the creation. And God gave him the authority and the ability to name every animal. And then he made woman because it wasn't good for man to be alone. And that man from the very beginning was supposed to be the life source for that woman. And she, the helpmate. There's just so much. Look at your husband. No, I better not do that. This couple was having a hard time, especially the man. He said, look, you got to be good to your wife. So he got this bright idea. He got him a suit at work. He put on his suit. He put on a little cologne because men can get kind of stinky. Got a bouquet of flowers and chocolate. He shows up. And he walks in the door, I mean, he's like, I'm going to get a big win here. This was totally out of character for this guy, and he's just trying to change. The lady goes, oh, no! I can't believe it! Little Johnny's been throwing up all day. The dishwasher doesn't work. Your parents are coming over to visit tonight. And you've come home drunk. There's a little miscommunication there. But we've got to affirm each other, don't we? Hebrews 3 and 13, I'm going to end quick. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In the next scripture, we'll read 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Affirmation, affirmation, affirmation. Don't get sloppy in public. With a small kiss and a hug's okay. But you should be hugging, you should have a kiss every day and a hug every day. It works. We're finding out as we research and as we're building discipleship models for the men and women of America. Because we believe God is calling us to take the family back and to fight those that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy. We have found that women that have been in dysfunctional relationships and men that have been in dysfunctional relationships for many, many years, when they come in a circle of love and friendship and fellowship, one of the deep needs they have is a healthy touch. I'll give you an assignment. I want you to try it. Before you go to bed tonight, I want you to take your wife in your arms and hug her for 30 seconds. Why did I heard somebody go, why am I so hard? I'm calling you out. We're having fun, but we're learning. We're learning. I gave that assignment out a few years ago, and the man come up, and he's an old Southern boy that was with us. He's not here. He said, Pastor Dale, when I got to 6 or 7 seconds, I just couldn't go any longer. Said, that 30-second thing is quite a challenge. Well, it doesn't take you that long to hop in bed, your wife, guys.
It'd be a lot better later if you give your wife a little love and nurture. Not just hopping in when you want it, you know.
I'm not the men's conference. I almost said something I shouldn't have said, but I didn't say it.
She wants it just as bad as you do. And she needs love and nurture. She needs those 30-second hugs. That evening starts that morning when you hug her and kiss her on the way out. Affirmations do build each other up and talk good about each other. Some relationships are so sour. Don't be sour. Hugs, kisses, compliments in front of each other. Compliments when you're not around. Don't you dare talk about your spouse when nobody else is around. Well, it's just the guys. I'm telling you, it puts a huge wedge in your relationship. Build her up. Build him up. Build a church. Encourage one another as long as it's day. It's day. Encourage, 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 encourage. Be intentional. Try the first 30 seconds you're with somebody, even in the comments, find something to say good to them or about them. Encourage, but now sometimes we have disagreements and we get in arguments. And you know why you have disagreements? Because you're different. And God made you different. So how are you going to navigate that? Well, the way most people try to navigate is a man tries to make a woman be just like him. God didn't make her just like you. Hello, that's not a rocket science. Or a woman tries to make a man just like her. He wasn't made just like you, physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. So you have to work through some conflict. And then sometimes life throws us a conflict. But sometimes you need to... There's something you don't like about that person, and there's something he or she doesn't like about you. And what most couples do, they sweep it under the rug, and they wake up 5, 6 years down the line, there's a big pile of you know what under their rug. They wonder how it got there, and they refuse to deal with the stuff along the way. You've got to learn how to confront one another. Simple thinking, I got to move on. Validate, confront, validate. Affirm, confront, affirm. Affirm, confront, affirm. Affirm the person, affirm the messenger. Because you love them, don't you? Deal with the issue. Confront the issue. And affirm. It's easy. It's not easy. It's an easy principle to talk about. It's not easy to do. Because we're not, sometimes we attack the person. You are just a jerk. Well, maybe he was a jerk that day, but he's not a jerk. You love him. I love you, honey, but you're acting like a jerk. That's different. Right? Affirm, confront, affirm. And this is the big, maybe the big rock of the whole thing is listen, listen, listen. Validate, validate, validate. Confirm, because it matures the marriage. It causes love to grow exponentially. And the word helping in the Hebrew is a Hebrew picture word that means to rub. Man was alone. God made him alone. Sent one. And it wasn't just it was can I get an amen? But it was this to benefit the marriage relationship and the man and woman, which would only benefit the family. Have you ever felt this in your marriage? Come on, let me see your hands. Oh, some of y'all just have just peace and joy all the time. I don't believe it. Turn them over and touch them. I mean, I haven't got a lot of amens this morning, but I'm getting a lot of groans. We're learning, I'm challenging, but we're having fun, okay? But I am challenging, I'm teaching you good stuff. This works in other relationships as well. Look, don't be sour grapes. Come on, forward. How was your day, honey? Number four, it is a covenant, isn't it? It's an agreement, it's a commitment. And I teach a 6-week series alone on covenant. I haven't taught it in about 15 years, but it's powerful. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. And I couldn't read it all, but we're reading part of it. Love is patient, because love is, it's a love covenant. It's a love covenant. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not, dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So when I thought about it years ago, and I began to process a lot of this and read a lot of books, and our pastors in Casa Grande had taught us more about marriage than any two people ever to this day. They modeled it, they taught it to us, but I figured out when I become a lead pastor, I better learn what the Bible has to say about it. And when I read this verse, that love never fails, I thought if and these are principles you can filter other ways, but I thought, if I can teach people biblical principles and core values that causes their love to grow for one another, and I call it a love garden because I'm a farm boy, and if their love is growing it consistently, daily, weekly, or but consistently, as our love with Christ grows, as we walk with Him, love never fails, marriage never fails. Does that make sense to you? Maybe. So marriage is not a lust relationship. It's a love relationship. Because a lust relationship gets in it for what they can get out of it. I'm going to marry her because this is what I get. I'm going to marry him because this is what I get. And that's more contract-oriented. It's not a covenant at all. It's very selfish and self-centered. And it's not love at all. And boy, you want to, and I, what I'm doing today, read those verses and maybe see where you're at in that. Well, I'll tell you where we're all at in those verses. You want to hear it? We all have room for growth. Always patient. But when you said I do, or you decided to get married, it was a love covenant, not a lust contract. It's not for what I can get out of it, it's what I can bring to it. Let's listen now. When the rubber's meeting the road in some of our conflicts, we need to remember why we made covenant with that person. I say this all the time, y'all have heard me say it here. If a man gives his wife a half a chance, he'll be a better man. And if a wife gives a woman a half a chance, or a man a half a chance, she'll be a better woman. I got that mixed up. Remember, one man, one woman. Somebody say amen. And it's a choice to be committed to each other forever. It's not based on feeling. And what it produces is the glue that holds the marriage. Look. If you've been married past a year, but if you've been married 15 years, 20, and Darrell and I have 35, and some of y'all, you're going to have some dark valleys. Even in your relationship, there are going to be challenges, maybe dark, but you're going to have life's trials. In 35 years, you're going to have some of life's trials. No, it's not about him, it's not about you. But life's trials, financial, people in the family, people work, those trials are coming. And that puts duress and pressure on your marriage relationship. And it's sometimes, it's those principles of covenant and commitment. And I choose you and you choose me. And we're in it through thick and thin. To death do us part. The old vow saying, they're so true. That gets you through those seasons when life, not the other part of the other person's, but when life throws you a hardball, and I'm going to tell you, life will throw you hardballs and it puts duress on the marriage. And you're going to have to make sure you're in covenant with that girl and in covenant with Almighty God. Because between your commitment to Jesus Christ and your commitment to one another, Jesus will see you through. His grace is sufficient. The power of the Holy Spirit will walk through with you in those times. And when you come out, because of your commitment and some of these other principles we're talking about, you will love each other more than you ever have before. You'll be glued together more than you were ever glued together because you stuck it out by His grace. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. Membership is a form of covenant. We want to join together for a collective purpose to bring our spiritual gifts, talent, treasure, and skill sets to the table to see the gospel proclaimed and people be disciples. Actually, some people think marriage is like covenant. It's like salad dressing. This is oil and vinegar. Can y'all kind of see that? Can you see the difference? Well, this is what people think marriage is like. And it stays that way for a little while. But if I let that set long enough, what's going to happen? Ooh, the oil and the vinegar separate. God, we really had it together, man. We were looking good, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But I didn't get my way, and I meant it for me, really, and I don't understand my main communicate what's that. And when it doesn't, or the oil and vinegar smell, you wonder what's going on. It's real, isn't it? I heard a fellow say, and I don't know if I can get this right or not, he said the marriage covenant is more like mashed potatoes. He said you take two potatoes, you skin them alive. You cut them into pieces. You put them in hot water to soften their temperament. And then you mash them together into one. And lastly, the power of dreaming and goal setting. Set some waking goals, some memory goals, some life goals together. It's huge. And I just don't have time to talk about any of this. But it's the power component in the love relationship in marriage. It's what gives the marriage relationship power. Because you're driven together and focused together, planning together, praying together, looking, because the future always speaks about what? Say faith. You're believing for things together. And it gives an empowerment to that relationship that only comes that way. Well, listen, I know people that were married 20 years, 30 years, and 40 years, and you know what happened? They just started living day to day. And their marriage lost its zip. Because they weren't believing anything for the future. It's a little easier. I mean, when you're having babies, the baby's covered, that's your future. But it's a power component. I didn't get to go to the shower yesterday. I don't know many of you did, but I bet y'all were so pumped. I mean, I've just even noticed since Alex has got a child on the way, his chest has grown about 2.5 inches already. I mean, Tyler's belly's beginning to rotate, but Alex's chest, I mean, man, he's starting to man up. That sounds hot! Woo! And I wish I had time. Making a budget together is huge. It's huge. If you don't do it, it's going to hinder your marriage. If you do do it, love's going to grow in your marriage. You'll be able to pay your bills. That's a side benefit. But what really happens in the marriage is, that's a novel idea. But because you're pulling together with your finances, which the Bible talks about more than any other topic in the Bible, we'll get me started there. When you're pulling together your money, because look, you don't have to pay your electric bill today, it's coming due next week. You need to plan together how you're going to pay it. Talks about your future. Stewardship is huge. Stewardship after redemption could be number one thing in the entire Bible. How you use your time, how you use your talent, how you use your money for God in the context of your home. And the couple should be stewarding all of that together. They should be making the big decisions together. They should be looking at the numbers together. Dear God, if you don't have administration skills like the one in the family does administrate, but both of you need to be looking at it. I don't have time to go into it, but it's a big, big, big problem. Because when you don't know how you're going to survive, do you think that puts pressure on your marriage? Do you know the number one reason people get, you can Google it, you can find 100 articles on it in 15 seconds. The number one reason people get divorced is finances. Number two is sexual immorality outside of it. One and two, finances is first. So you may make it 40 years and live in turmoil, or you can begin to dream together and plan together, even how you're going to make a mortgage payment. And what will happen, you'll make a mortgage payment, but your love will grow for each other and grow for God. And it will empower you to become, which speaks of the future, who Jesus Christ wants you to become. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. Your marriage is all about ownership of everything. I had somebody that they said, we've got to be intentional about our days and how we manage our money. And you want us to be intentional about this and that? I said, yeah, well, y'all are like partners. In this deal, you never talk about it. There's always chaos because you don't aren't managing your family, your finances, and your big decisions together. Don't you think maybe you ought to start doing that? Amen. You got to own it. I said you got to own it. You can rent an apartment, but you can't rent a marriage. You can't. We talked about renovating last week. It doesn't work, really. We're in this thing for the long haul. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. The worship team went long today. That's why I'm still preaching. Tim, it's all your fault. This is good stuff, though, isn't it? And I end with a story. I really, really do. Manage your marriage. We're stewards. Our marriage is a gift from God. Oh, I just heard this week another little family's having a baby. I'm looking right at them. Woo! Way back. Does everybody look back? Zach. So happy for you. Your children are a gift from God. We're just stewards. It's so important to teach you the core values of God's Word and not otherwise we go off on a parenting message. I bet these two couples are more excited than they've been in a while because something's coming. That's positive, that's in your future, that you definitely planned again. Jeremiah says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. It's a story. Honeymoon, they had a great courtship. Darla and I dated 5 years. 5 years. And I thought that was a little too long. She always says it probably wasn't long enough. But 35 years later, we made it. I think that 1 or 2 year slot, if you found the right one, Lord, this is just, we'd like to not survive a 5 year courtship. But we made it. But they've had a long, they had the wedding and the big reception. And y'all not going to want to party all night, okay? That's just an old man's advice. They got a wedding coming up here in February. And did the reception. It was all wonderful. They had this beautiful room set up in town because they're going to stay the night in town. And they're flying, I forget where it was, on their honeymoon. Well, they get to this beautiful room
I mean, gorgeous, high-level hotel room in there, so I had no bed in it. No honeymoon night. And they love it. They look around, and there's a sofa, and they look in the sofa, and there's a high bed in the sofa. But, you know, anybody ever sleep on a sleeper sofa? I mean, it's bad enough for one. It's terrible for two. But there was nothing else they could do, so they pulled the sleeper sofa. And they had a horrible, horrible night. Can you imagine on your honeymoon night? And so the very next morning, of course, they rolled in late. They got up and they called the manager. And what me and Dudley had said, we got to the room last night, had a wonderful day, we've had a horrible night. There's no bed in our room. We don't understand why. The room is nice, there's not a bed, but there isn't. And we slept on the sleeper sofa all night. He said, sir, he said, did you look at the door on the side of your room? He said, no, he thought, because in his mind, he thought it was one of those connector doors to another room. He said, sir, if you just open that door, your bedroom is through that door. And sure enough, you open the door, and there's this beautiful king bedroom suite. There's flowers on the nightstands. There's chocolates on the pillows. And he slept on the high bed. Some of y'all been sleeping on the couch. Sometimes we all sleep on the couch. I don't think they're ever made me sleep on the couch once. Thank you, buddy. But I didn't deserve it at times. What do you mean? It's uncomfortable at home. We make a little progress, then we don't. There's tension in the house. We madly in love one day, ready to call it quits the next day. Uncomfortable, tension in the home. Sleeping on the couch. Sleeping on the couch and don't know what to do about it. Or you're sleeping on the couch in the chaos and you do know what to do about it, but you won't, look, watch me now, you won't open the door. You won't open the door to God and each other and somebody that may need to help you. Because you don't want to deal with the junk. And God has made a way for powerful marriage. And the doorway is right there. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And God's goal for marriage is we learn to love each other like Jesus loves us. And it's a lifetime walk that you've got to be willing to do. This morning, God's given us a door. He'll give it to you. Look here. And it doesn't take long when you're sleeping on the couch in the marriage of your wife to be just like this. Jesus has a way. You know, He made a way for salvation. I touched on that earlier. There may be folks here that need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today. We want to give you that chance. And number two, if you're married, we're going to do something very spiritual today. Is there anybody here, and everybody look at me, and this is the same place you said, I'd like to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of my life and know Christ. Is there anybody here today that wants to make that commitment? If you do, just slide your hand up. If you do, we want to pray with you. And I want to know forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And boy, isn't it great to have Jesus in our world? especially in marriage and family and home and our relationships. Isn't that wonderful? Is there anybody here? So then number two, and if y'all could hang with us, because we've got plenty of time, we're going to renew our vows today. In the Bible, you see over and over where covenant was renewed. With God, even. We see it throughout the Bible many, many times. So if you are here this morning with your little honey or your big honey, I want you to grab your hand, I want you to make your way up to the front.